Let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus as we're continuing through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. The general theme for Titus is order in the church. Order in the church. We here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett like to consider the workings of ministry like a duck on a pond. On the surface, it seems like everything's just going nice and smoothly, but underneath, we're paddling a million miles a second. And we want to make sure that we have order in the church just as the scripture tells us to. This morning, specifically, we're in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, where the most important need of the church is being discussed, and that's grace. And this morning, the message is entitled, Saving Grace is Also Changing Grace. Let's begin in verse 11, where we read, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. And so this morning, if any of you despise me, then you need to knock it off. I'm just saying, let no one despise you. Don't be despicable, and no one will despise you, right? And as we older folks know, despicable. We just don't want to be like that. So saving grace is also changing grace. Titus itself is a letter penned by Paul. In the Bible, these letters are called epistles. This one particularly penned by Paul to Titus. Because Timothy and Titus were both young pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. Now the purpose statement, the main reason why the Holy Spirit through Paul penned this letter to Titus is found in chapter 1, verse 5. So look there at chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says, For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, back around the year 60 AD, Paul was under arrest and was headed for Rome for his first trial before Caesar Nero. On the way, the ship landed on the island of Crete, and it was determined by the authorities that they would stay there for just about under 6 months. But this mandatory visit was very, very fruitful for the kingdom of God. For Paul was able to preach the gospel, many people were saved, many churches were established in various cities around Crete, but the churches were not in order. Very few of them actually had pastors. So Paul, after his first trial, eventually he made it back to Crete around the year 65 AD. He left Titus there to set things straight and appoint elders and pastors in the churches. But this was no easy task because the Cretans were not known for being nice and godly and very receptive. Paul even quoted a 6th century BC poet from Crete, a man named Epimenides, who recognized the carnality of his own Cretan countrymen. In Titus 1 verse 12, he said this prophet, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It'd be like if somebody were a poet speaking of our country that way, our own countrymen speaking of our own country. But the problem in this situation was that Paul agreed with him. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, This testimony is true. Yeah, these people in Crete, they're carnal, godless, selfish people. He says, Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, Titus wasn't to go around and rebuke the common folk of Crete any more than you and I are to run up to somebody in the world who's not a Christian and just start rebuking them for their bad ways. That's not what we do. We point people to Jesus. The worst sin that somebody right now out there in the world is committing is a sin of unbelief, because all other sins are forgivable. You know, a person can be a murderer or an adulterer or whatever, and yet if they come to faith in Jesus Christ in true repentance and true belief, God will forgive them of all those sins. But the worst sin that a person can commit is unbelief, not trusting in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And so we don't go up to people and say, hey, you're a sinner. Look at the dumb things. You just took God's name. Who do you think you are? You know, that's not what we do. We say, hey, do you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Yes, you are a sinner, but Jesus can save you from your sins. And that's the gospel message that we preach, that Jesus saves from sin. So Titus is told to rebuke them. The them here are the people in the church that are acting more like Cretans than Christians. And by the way, that Epimenides, he was onto something. If you want to insult somebody, you can call him what? A Cretan? You know, people say that to this day. You're such a Cretan, you know, meaning a debased sort of person. So Paul says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Well, then chapter 2 comes and Paul tells Titus, what true sound faith, what true sound doctrine is, so that people can be sound in the faith. And so Paul tells Titus, go say these things to the Cretan Christians. But then he also says, and oh, by the way, God is going to be with you working behind the scenes so that the Cretan Christians will receive what you have to say and your words will truly have an impact. And that brings us to verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2, the threefold grace of God. Threefold grace. Notice in verse 11 how it begins with the word for. It's just like the word therefore. Whenever you see therefore or the word for in Scripture, it is there for a reason. For example, I'll just use the word for in a simple sentence. I put oil in my car for oil will keep my engine running well. The word for signals a summary of what has previously been said. I put oil in my car for oil keeps my engine running well. Here in Paul's letter to Titus, he had just told him to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That was in chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things to the Cretan Christians that pertain to sound doctrine. But surprisingly, the Holy Spirit through Paul does not launch into some theological dissertation on the tenets of the Christian faith. He doesn't start speaking about soteriology and eschatology and pneumatology and Christology and ologyology. He doesn't go into those seminary type of topics. Instead, in this section, sound doctrine are instructions to Christians about how to live Christ-like in a Cretan world. And he specifically addresses the older men and then the older women. And the younger men, and the younger women, and then the bond slaves are for you and me employees. What sound doctrine looks like as it's lived out in our lives. And we covered that section last Wednesday night. I'll just read it to you. You can read along with me there in chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. So sound doctrine, what is sound doctrine? That the older men be sober, reverent, and by the way, older. In their day and age, if you were above the age of 40, you were considered an older person. Now, they held older women back then, but we do not have older women now. We don't. As I mentioned last Wednesday night, what we have today are mature hotties. So, and since nobody told me I couldn't say hottie from the pulpit last Wednesday night, I say it today. Deal with it. Deal with it. The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, and by the way, if you're older than 40, ladies, this is what you're supposed to do, this next part, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the elderly ladies are supposed to be discipling the younger ladies in these things. Likewise, the elderly men are supposed to find a young man, or a couple few of them, and disciple them in these next things. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So Titus, you live these things out. Don't just preach these things to the young people. You be a living example. Now exhort bondservants or employees to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Don't make your boss's job harder. Make it easier. Not pilfering. In other words, the pile of paper clips at work should not be shrinking as yours at home is growing. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. These are doctrines that were diametrically opposed to the culture of Crete. You have these wonderful doctrines. Here's how we're to live. But then you had the Cretan culture. And much of the Cretan culture was still embedded in the hearts and minds of many Cretan Christians. And God knew that it would be impossible for the Cretan Christians to just transform themselves. Oh, is that what God says? Well, I'm going to do it from here on out. No problem. I got this. No, God knew that they could. Any more than you and I can transform ourselves, which is why verse 11 begins with the word for. These are the doctrines for what changes us. What will get this done is for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Right off the bat, we have this word grace. We have at our disposal that which makes the impossible possible. And it's this wonderful five-letter word, grace. It's been said that it's an acronym standing for God's riches at Christ's expense. And by God's grace, these heathen Cretans, even in the church, can become godly Christians. And by God's grace, the heathen Southerners and Yankees can become godly Christians as well. Notice that it says there was a point in time there, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. There's that interesting word, appeared to all men. That's a past tense word, meaning that there was a specific point in time where God's grace that saves did appear. You know, it's interesting that Greek word is originally epiphaino. I don't know how to pronounce it, but that's my best guess. Epiphaino, that's actually how you pronounce it. It's the same word that we get our English word epiphany from. The word epiphany means a moment of sudden revelation or insight, where all of a sudden, oh, I get it now. Now, biblical epiphany was a manifestation of a divine being. It's when God revealed himself. And there was that time, that one point in time, where God himself came to earth and took on human flesh. And then the epiphany happened when Jesus paid for the sins of the world. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Every man, woman, and child around the world can come to now know God and be saved if they want. The epiphany in the past has happened. And what had been hidden from the Jews for years and years and centuries was finally revealed through Jesus Christ. You know, when I first asked Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, didn't it seem like finally the lights came on? Didn't things start? I mean, life was confusing before we were saved. Who am I? Where am I? What am I? Who are you? You know, what's the purpose? Why are we here? We're just all going to die anyway. Might as well be like the Greeks, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But man, when we were first saved, we had an epiphany. And God's grace made it real. We understand now, hey, we don't live for ourselves. We live for the Lord. And it's interesting, at that point, God's grace that saved us, guaranteed us a spot in heaven, began to make changes in our lives that we didn't even realize were happening until long after the fact. All of a sudden, we become different. And God's grace is working in us. Self-seeking is replaced by God-seeking. Our words, our deeds, even our thoughts become more pure and godly. We used to be able to say words that would roll off our tongue and slice and dice people in front of us, and we could care less. We say those words now, and we feel guilty, don't we? And then pretty soon we grow up spiritually and stop saying those words entirely. And then we hear somebody say those words, and we're like, oh, how can you say, oh, I feel dirty, I need to shower. Why did you say that? Hey, man, we were saying that how many years ago? And it meant nothing to us. But what happened? We were saved. And the grace of God that saved us is now changing us. And we're becoming more and more godly as time goes on. Have you noticed that? How many of you have noticed you're not as easily upset over things today as you used to be? That's part of God's grace. Now, if you're just as upset over things now as you were back in the day, then you got to ask yourself, am I really in touch with God's grace? Because the grace of God that saves also changes. You might even ask, am I really saved? Do I see the Lord truly changing my life? It's not about what you know, but it's about who has control of you and who's changing your life. Do you see the change? If so, then you are experiencing the grace of God. In fact, there's a threefold grace of God. First in salvation, that happens in a moment, that epiphany, and you're headed for heaven. Secondly, in sanctification. It's a fancy word. It means being made more pure, more godly, more like Jesus. And from that point when we were saved until the day we die, God is at work sanctifying us, changing us. We become more godly. Thirdly, God's grace works in glorification. There's salvation, then sanctification, and then one day there will be glorification. For one day, God is going to call us home to heaven, and we will be made new. Oh, I don't know about you, but I cannot wait. This last week, I began my exercise program. 5 days this last week. Every moment in my heart praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I just, you know, my get up and go has gone up and went, you know. As they say, the eye of the tiger has become the purr of the kitty. There was a time yesterday in my garage, I had done these sit-ups, and I thought, okay, now I need to get up. But I can't. Two. Oh, okay, I'm done. No, I can't wait for glorification. And when we who have been graced by God, it's in our hearts to want to see Jesus face to face. That's why in verse 13, I jumped ahead there. Verse 13, don't look at the screen, ignore the screen. In verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Paul's heart as he's penning these words? Was he like, can't wait, looking forward, whatever. I bet he was like standing up at this time. Yes, look, I can't wait to see Jesus. Glory, oh, come quickly. He was like pumped up. And he was hoping that Titus would become pumped up and that God would use him to excite other people. That God's grace, see, that's how God's grace works in the heart of every believer. First, you're saved. Secondly, you're being sanctified. But thirdly, you're looking forward to glorification. when God will glorify you. By the way, notice there in verse 13, that word appearing again. It's that word, epiphaneia. Again, that divine revelation, but yet this time the word appearing is in the future tense. See, when we read that the grace of God appeared earlier in verse 11, that's past tense. This one here is specifically future tense because it's talking about a day yet future. Jesus' first epiphany was when he came to save us. But he's going to have a second epiphany, and it's when he will come to deliver us from a world of sin. You realize you are going to be so delivered from a world of sin in heaven, you won't even be able to think anything wrong, let alone do anything wrong. Total deliverance from sin completely. If there's television, there will never be a carnal commercial on. Won't that be wonderful? No athlete is going to beat his chest and say, I'm the man. No. If somebody does something and shoots a basket, they're going to say, thank you, Jesus. See, it's going to be wonderful. Can't wait. We're looking for this next epiphany. And by God's grace, every believer is looking forward to that time. You know, before I was saved, the thought of seeing Jesus, the thought of this glorification was the furthest thing from my mind. Didn't care about it, didn't know about it, did not matter to me whatsoever. But since that day, the return of Jesus Christ has become the dominant desire of my life. It's why I live. It's why I do what I do. It's why I hate sin. Why I don't want to be involved in it, because he could come back at any time. I wanted him to catch me doing something wrong or saying something wrong. Can you imagine? Can you imagine yelling at somebody, cussing and fussing and getting angry, and then Jesus tapping you on the shoulder? Excuse me. It could happen. So God help us. God help us to really understand his grace that will keep us from such things, because we are looking forward to his return. And the more I grow in my knowledge of the Lord, the more I long to see him face to face. In verse 14, Jesus, who is going to have that epiphany coming soon, coming to a world near you, who gave himself for us. He gave himself. Doesn't charge you for himself. Grace, unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense. Free gift. The gift was himself. For who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. There's a lot of wonderful words here in this verse. Redemption. Redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people. Why? That we might be zealous for good works. Here in verse 14, we see some of the effects of the multifaceted grace of God. We see that Jesus gave himself for us. He died on the cross in our place. We deserve to go there. We were the ones who deserved to be judged, to experience the wrath of God, to drink that cup that Jesus was praying, that if it was possible, let that cup pass from him. That cup of God's judgment, God's wrath against sin. Jesus gave himself so that we wouldn't have to experience that. He also redeemed us with his blood. He purchased us. This redemption, it speaks of buying a slave out of slavery. Y'all know we were slaves of sin. Every single one of us. You say, I'm not a sinner. Oh, yes, you are. God says you are. And guess what? I believe him more than you. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Oh, I might not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Look, the Bible does not say if you're better than your neighbor, you're in. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if that is true for you, then you're in. But there's no one here, no one on planet Earth ever who has been good enough to be granted earned favor into heaven. No, we need grace. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were slaves to sin. When sin said, hey, do this, we said, okie doke. We gave in because we had no freedom, but we've been redeemed. We've been bought off of the slave block, and we've been made sons and daughters of God. Isn't that wonderful? God looks at you and says, you're in because you're mine. Or as we might say, you're in because you're kin. Yeah. You're in because we're kin. That would be a great bumper sticker. Somebody make that and give me royalties. You're in because you're kin. So we were redeemed by his blood. And then he says, purifying. He's purifying us for himself. Why are you being purified, made more holy? So that you and I can experience more closeness, have a closer walk with Jesus. He's holy. And he says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. If we're going to experience his holiness, then he has to change us. And he is, making us more pure. If you're a Christian, you're a lot better of a person today than you were when you were first saved. Isn't that great? And guess what? Next week, you're going to be better than you are now. Praise God. Purified. We are being purified today. Also, it says, for his own special people. Oh, you're special to God. Peculiar people, I think, is what the old King James Version reads. And some of us are. But that means special. Yes, you're an adopted son and daughter of God. You also know you're the bride of Christ. And that is something no Old Testament saint could ever claim. Remember when Jesus spoke of John the Baptist? Of all the people born of women, none greater than John. Yet he who is in the kingdom of God is greater than, the least who is in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That means when you come to faith, John is the epitome of the Old Testament saints. And he's at this level. The least of the New Testament saints is above him. The least saint in the New Testament is above him. And in heaven, you are going to occupy a place that John the Baptist won't even occupy. You're the bride of Christ. You're his own special people. But you know what? God doesn't just want to fill you full of warm tinglies. He has a purpose for this. He wants others to also know him as his special people, and he uses you to do so. Zealous for good works. There's no better work than to tell somebody about Jesus. Even if you don't know much about the Lord, you know what? You can bring people to others who do. You can bring other people. Say, you know, I don't know everything, but let me go bring you to my friend, and he'll tell you or she'll tell you. You just make the arrangement. Or bring him to church. The Spirit is moving as we're reading the Word here. And there might even be somebody here this morning who, as we're reading this thing, and you're thinking, I don't know about this. What do you mean grace? What do you mean his own people, zealous for good works? Somebody brought you here for a purpose that you might come to know the grace of God, as God intends for all of us to, that you might know his grace for salvation, and then for sanctification, and ultimately for glorification. So Jesus has done all of these things and is doing these things and will do these things because he is full of grace and full of truth. The grace of God that saves us also changes us, makes us more pure and more godly. And then thirdly, it also causes us to hope for his return. Until then, God is currently purifying us and stirring our hearts to do good works for him, where we become less selfish and more selfless, which ties in very nicely to what Gail Irwin taught us last Sunday morning, where he spoke of servanthood and growing in God's grace. And when we adopt that servant nature of Jesus, we become less sinful and more joyful. More joyful, full of joy. Why? Because we're recipients of the grace of God. And then finally, Paul tells Titus in verse 15, speak these things. preach it. And so I have. And then he says, exhort, which means to encourage and build up. Folks, I encourage you. I build you up. You can do this because God's grace is available to you. And rebuke with all authority. So if you're still resistant, I rebuke you. Get in line. Do what God tells you to do. Rely upon him and do what he tells you to do because he loves you. And he doesn't want to keep seeing you giving yourself over to the enemy who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Rebuke with all authority. Then let no one despise you. Now just, again, put yourself in Titus's sandals. He's going to Crete. Cretans in Crete. Cretans in the Christian church in Crete. And he was going to have to challenge the false teaching that was happening. He was going to have to correct the bad behavior of many people. And then he was going to have to fire some who put themselves as leaders and then put in their place qualified pastors and teachers. No doubt, there were some who despised what Titus was trying to do. They didn't like change. They didn't like them being told, you're carnal and you need to be Christian. You can either be carnal or you can be a Christian. You can't be both. They didn't want to hear that. But one thing they could not do was accuse him of having a bad character himself. They couldn't accuse him of being a hypocrite. Titus was discipled by Paul in the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God's grace that saved Titus also changed him into a very godly, spirit-filled young man. A young man of God. It's the same grace that did that for Titus does that for us as well. By God's grace, Titus was able to speak sound doctrine to the Cretan Christians. Sound doctrine, not just things that they ought to know, but ways in which they ought to live. And by God's grace, many of them received what he had to say and made those godly life changes. Again, this section of Scripture teaches us about the grace of God in three wonderful ways. First, it brings salvation. Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead. He said, whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. Grace is free for the believing. You believe, and God gives you grace for salvation. Secondly, God's grace teaches us to live godly in a godless world. Thirdly, God's grace gives us the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, saving grace is changing grace. God's grace saved us from the penalty of sin. God's grace delivers us currently from the power of sin. And one day soon, God's grace will transport us from the presence of sin. Have you seen God's grace change you? If so, great. If not, why not today? All you need to do is pray. You just need to ask Jesus to come in and be the Lord of your life. Ask him to save you from your sins. You're willing to turn your life over to him. You're willing now to be bought off of the slave block to where you can become a son or daughter of God. You can receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and then you will experience the grace that saves, and you'll have that epiphany, the lights of, oh, this is why I was created. This is who I am and what I am. And then you'll see God's grace beginning to change you. If you have not yet experienced God's grace, why not today? If you already have, let's continue to seek hard after God so that we can see him make more godly changes in our lives. And let's continue to pray for God's ultimate manifestation of grace when Jesus comes back for us soon and very soon. And may the grace of God that saves us also change us now and for eternity. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, I was so wretched. Still, Lord, I'm a work in progress. And like the signs on the road that say, men at work, I ought to have a sign on me saying, God at work. And I'm glad, though, that you are, Lord. You will not leave nor forsake. You continue to work on us, changing us from glory to glory. And we celebrate, Lord, your grace today. Yeah, we celebrate the mommies, and we thank you for gracing us with them, giving us what we don't deserve. But, Lord, we need your grace in every way. Lord, in these three ways for sure, but in many, many, many other ways, ways we can't even know. But, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that you've put in our hearts, that one day we're going to see you face to face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And so, Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, if there are any here that don't yet have a real relationship with you, maybe they've been raised in the church, maybe their mommy or daddy was very involved in church, but Lord, you didn't say, if you're involved in church, you're saved. You said, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, he's accursed. Lord, I pray that every one of us would truly be in love with you. And when you love someone, you want to please them. And so, Lord, I do pray that we would all have a love for you. And if somebody is still on the outside looking in, I pray today they come in. We're in the day of grace. The door of grace is wide open. You, Jesus, are that door. If anyone will come into you, then you will receive him or her unto yourself. I pray today they would. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a close.